Our scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And it's the story of the temptation of Jesus. And I found when I was reading through it and preparing to read this morning that I was really struck at what a dramatic story this is. It just really hit me this time for some reason, and I got a sense of the vastness of it too, and the it just really kind of affected me more this time when I was reading it through. And I just invite you to just really sink into the story and let your mind go to where Jesus and the devil were, and listen to the word of God. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said to him, "All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Kathy. What kind of temptations did you face this last week? Maybe tempted to eat too much chocolate yesterday on Valentine's Day? Oscar Wilde wrote these two things. He said, "I can resist anything except temptation." And he also said, "The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it." But we can resist temptation. As we work our way through the Gospel of Matthew, my goal is twofold. First, that we will understand more about Jesus. Who he is, what he taught, what he did. And then in response, looking at how that affects our lives, strengthening, encouraging, and challenging us in our walk of faith. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' baptism. And following that key event, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert where he was tempted. Instead of launching out into his public ministry, Jesus goes to the desert to spend solitary time to prepare himself for the events that were to come. And entering into the story for the first time in Matthew's gospel is the devil, or as he will later be referred to, Satan. Clinton Arnold states, "The devil is an intelligent, powerful spirit being that is thoroughly evil and is directly involved in perpetuating evil in the lives of individuals, as well as on a much larger scale. Satan's goal? To thwart God's purposes." Here in the desert, Jesus enters into battle with Satan. Satan tries to halt the advance of the kingdom of God. And to do that, he tries to sidetrack Jesus through a variety of temptations. Jesus enters into this battle with Satan as the tempter at various times throughout his ministry. All the way along, he tries to stop Jesus from carrying out God's plan to redeem humankind. The word tempted here in the Greek is the Greek word pyrazo, which can either mean I tempt or I test. A temptation is an enticement to get a person to go against the will of God. And that's what Satan is trying to do to Jesus. A test tries to get a person to prove themselves faithful to God's will. Scripture is clear that God never tempts anyone to do wrong. But God does use circumstances to test our character. Michael Wilkins, in his commentary, suggests that tempting and testing are like two sides of a coin. Satan intends to get Jesus to go contrary to the Father's will. But in the midst of those circumstances, the Father uses Satan's evil intention for a good purpose of strengthening Jesus for his messianic role. In Matthew 4, we read that Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and that he was hungry. The translation we use, famished. I would say so. You know, how many of us, we miss one meal and we complain how hungry we are. Fasting was often used as a way of focusing one's attention in prayer. And a time of fasting was often done in preparation for a significant involvement in God's activities. In Scripture, we see Moses, Elijah, and Ezekiel fasting in this way. As we read this account, if we look carefully, we can observe a connection to the story of Israel in the wilderness. Jesus had come through the waters of baptism, like Israel crossing the Red Sea. He now faced 40 days and nights in the desert, a parallel to Israel's 40 years in the desert. But where Israel failed again and again, Jesus succeeded. Here at last is the one who's called and follows what God has called. Jesus' victorious encounter surpasses the experiences of Moses and Israel and surpasses the experience of Adam. Jesus, as the Son of God, will fulfill what Adam, the first Son of God, failed to accomplish. Adam failed in the best of circumstances. Jesus, as the last Adam, succeeds in the worst. Jesus' suffering and temptation enabled him to make atonement for us and bring life. To each of the temptations, Jesus responds by quoting Scripture. The primary focus is Deuteronomy chapters 6 to 8. These passages give a description of the lessons that God put before the Israelites in the wilderness before entering into the promised land. Israel failed to learn its lessons. So now Jesus, God's Son, at the start of his mission, faces the same tests in the wilderness and succeeds. To accomplish God's plan for redemption, Jesus had to follow the Father's will. Where Israel had failed, falling into temptation time and time again, Jesus is loyal to his Father, overcoming Satan's temptations. Three times, Satan approaches Jesus. He begins with saying, "If you're really God's Son, he wouldn't want you to go hungry. You have the power, so get the food that you need." Satan doesn't doubt Jesus' identity as the Son of God, but wants him to misuse his power and position. Jesus does have the power to do this. But it's not God's will for him to get the food miraculously here at this time. I think we can often have the idea that a temptation is something that is inherently sinful. It's not inherently wrong to turn stone into bread. But the Father's will for him at that time was to fast, not to eat. At the core of this temptation is Jesus trusting of the Father's leading, following the Father's will. In the second temptation, Satan quotes from Psalm 91. And in this psalm, David talks about God's protecting care. And the devil urges Jesus to throw himself down from a high place so that the loving Heavenly Father will send angels to rescue him. The way Satan uses this quote is a blatant misuse of Scripture. The original context does not imply that God will send protecting care for every harmful situation. Jesus sees through this twisting of Scripture. He sees that Satan is challenging him to confirm that the Father really does love him by sending help. But the Father had just declared his love for Jesus at his baptism, and Jesus does not need further confirmation. The issue here is not taking God at his word and being obedient to it without needing other confirmation. The way that Satan takes Scripture and misuses it is an important thing for us to note. We need to study the Word, looking at the whole of Scripture, seeing things within their proper context, so that we won't end up doing the same thing. The third temptation Satan brings is, surely you want people to see who you are, so why not do something spectacular? Forget your Heavenly Father. Worship me and I will give you power and greatness. But what Jesus came to do was to die on the cross. That was the Father's will. And Satan was trying to sidetrack him from that mission. Jesus affirms that God alone is worthy of worship. The essence of sin is casting off God's will, making ourselves to be the own God of our lives. Jesus sees through the trap of all these temptations and each time responds with Scripture. He's committed to following God's word, trusting God completely, committed to loving and serving his Father alone. We all face temptations, day by day, and at critical times of decisions in our lives. It can be easy to distance ourselves from Jesus' temptations, thinking, oh, they don't really apply to us. We might not be tempted to turn stones into bread, and thus think that our temptations are very different from what we read here. But in reality, there is a parallel. The enemy will do everything possible to distract us and thwart God's purposes for our lives. N.T. Wright tells a story that demonstrates how this can look in our lives. He writes, Jennifer went for a long walk in the woods. It had been an exhausting 6 months, and she needed time to think. She had concentrated on the campaign ever since her local party had told her, to her surprise, that they wanted her to be their candidate. She had been overwhelmed by the honor both of running for parliament and of serving her people, her country, the world. All her noble ideas had been smiling at her, beckoning her, telling her that she was not going to be able to achieve them. Her one thought had been, get elected, and at last you'll be able to change the world, to make things better, to turn things around. Then the last frantic days of the campaign, touring the area, shaking hands, making speeches, late night sessions with party workers, snatched sleep, too much coffee, more speeches, more handshakes. And finally, the election. She still couldn't believe it. Victory by 10,000 votes. They had wanted her. They had chosen her. This was her day, and it was sweet. But she needed space to think, to reflect, to work it all through. hence the long walk in the woods by herself. She was shocked at what she discovered. The ideals were still there, the dreams of service, of changing the world. But what were these other voices? "Now at last," they whispered, "you've got a chance to make some real money. Lots of businesses will want you on their board to lobby ministers for them. You can name your price." "This is just the first rung on the ladder," said the voices. "If you play your cards well, if you don't make a fuss about too many things and get to know the right people, you could be a government minister in the cabinet. Fame and popularity, press conferences, TV appearances." What was happening? Where were these voices coming from? But there was more. "Think what you could do now," the voices whispered. "That party activist you never liked, you could get rid of him. You've got power, and you'll have more. The world is your chessboard. Go ahead and play the game. Your way." We all face a variety of temptations that can distract us. And those temptations can be different for each one of us. For one person, it might be fame and power. For another, it might be chocolate. For another, books, movies, shopping. A temptation is not usually something that is inherently evil, but rather a good thing used for the wrong purposes. When I talked about sex this past fall, I brought this out, how sex is a good gift. The problem is when it is misused. One author commented, "Chocolate is not inherently evil." Right. Books are not inherently evil. Chocolate eaten to an extreme can produce all kinds of problems, including tooth decay, weight problems, and poor nutrition. Books can be put to bad purposes, such as pornography or heretical teaching. Books can captivate a person in such a way that he or she escapes from responsible living in the real world. The thing to remember about temptation is that it can be cleverly construed to be a good thing, not a bad thing, by perverting a good thing to a bad use. When we face temptation, we need to understand the proper purpose, asking, what does God want for me in this situation? I began by saying that as we go through Matthew, I want us to understand more of Jesus and see how the things that we learn apply to our lives and how we are to respond. So, what do we learn about Jesus from today's text? For one thing, we see his humanity. Jesus, as the Son of God, was not exempt from human physical needs and temptation. In Hebrews 4:15-16, we're told about Jesus, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." A couple of weeks ago, I was out at Cary Theological College helping the candidates prepare for ordination. And one day, Axel Schroeber shared some theological history that I thought was very helpful. And he mentioned how during the Middle Ages, theologians began to emphasize Christ's divinity and de-emphasize his humanity. Jesus became exalted, but remote. And then, by the late Middle Ages, this remoteness caused many people to long for a faith that connected with their life in their life's daily struggles. And since Jesus in their mind was too remote to respond to them, they turned more and more to the saints, and especially to Mary. They turned to them to be the ones who would come alongside them and pass on their requests to Christ. De-emphasizing the humanity of Christ led people to ignore him as our high priest, the one who sympathizes with our weaknesses and is willing to intercede on our behalf. That's why it is so important for us to study carefully God's word, understanding who Jesus is. We need to see his divinity, and we need to see his humanity. Through his humanity, he was able to die for us. He was able to offer an unblemished life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And as we see here in this chapter, he provides an example for how we can live our lives in the Spirit. We have an example of how we can overcome the temptations that come into our lives. As we face temptations, should we just accept Oscar Wilde's advice that the only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it? No. The flesh may scream for satisfaction. The world may beckon seductively. The devil may offer undreamed of power. But through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be more than conquerors. As we enter the battle of temptation, if we turn to God and rely on the Spirit's enabling resources, we can be victorious. The temptation is real, but we don't have to give into it. Will we fail at times? Yes. And Lent, as we begin on Ash Wednesday, is a great time to confess these failures and bring them to the cross. His grace is there for us. And the more we focus on God's word and trust in the help of the Holy Spirit, we will grow in our ability to resist the temptations that come our way. We don't have to give in. We can resist the devil by the power of the Spirit through the guidance of his word. Ray Bradbury, in a book called Something Wicked This Way Comes, writes, "Dad, will they ever come back? No and yes." Dad tucked away his harmonica. "No, not them, but yes, other people like them. Not in a carnival. God knows what shape they'll come in next. But sunrise, noon, or at the latest sunset tomorrow, they'll show. They're on the road." "Oh, no," said Will. "Oh, yes," said Dad. "We got to watch out the rest of our lives. The fight's just begun." They moved around the carousel slowly. What will they look like? How will we know them? "Why," said Dad quietly, "maybe they're already here." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." We too have entered the battle. The enemy is here, and we have to watch out. His tactics are subtle, but we are not alone in this fight. The Spirit is with us, even in the darkest moments. How can we defend ourselves against the enemy who seeks to come to distract us? We can use the same defense as Jesus did, keeping God's word in our heart. So we will be able to discern what is contrary to his will. By keeping our eyes on him, trusting him for everything, relying on the power of the Spirit, we too can stand in victory. Let's pray. Jesus, we come in worship, acknowledging your divinity, and so grateful that you became human to save us from our sins, and that you are willing to be our high priest. Thank you that you know what we go through, that you know what it's like to feel pain, sorrow, temptation. And I see how the enemy can so easily blind us, trying to trick us from following you and what is best for our lives. Lord, help us to see those temptations for what they are, knowing your will for us. And Lord, give us the strength, and by the power of your Spirit, help us to put on the armor to defeat the attacks that come our way. And Lord, thank you for your forgiveness, that when we fail, you are there with open arms. May we come into your arms of grace, receiving mercy and help in our time of need. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.